Okay, would you turn your Bible to Exodus 15? Exodus 15. All right, let's start. Everyone agrees that life is not all cherry blossom. It is not perfect and goes on without your approval no matter what. We even realize that there are enough twists and potholes in the path of life. Just because we have one victory in life, that does not guarantee that we will have another victory immediately. If we get to have an easy road all the time, there won't be any challenge in life itself, and it becomes extremely boring and mundane. And most of all, we don't seek God. Why would you seek God when everything is going the way you want, right? One of the most frequently asked questions to Christians from unbelievers, even other believers who have been around for some time, is, if God is so good, if God is so good and loving, why does he allow evil? Have you heard that? Yeah. And sometimes probably some of the Christians stopped and it's like, I don't know. Let me put it this way. The concept behind this question is wrong from the beginning, because it puts us in the position as if we can judge what God does is good or bad. Am I making sense? We ourselves cannot and do not know what is good or bad because we are born with a sinful nature. In other words, our premise is already wrong to begin with. So how can we dare to judge a holy and righteous God? We cannot. But this is one of the most powerful questions that has been used by Satan and his human cohort to challenge and to put the seed of doubt in people's heart. When God created the world, he created everything perfect, and that included his creation of man. Yet this perfect man was also given the freedom of choice, the ability to choose. When Adam and Eve were given a choice to honor God by obeying what he told them or dishonor him by disobeying him, and they chose the latter. Thus, the mankind inherited sinful nature, suffering, and death, and most of all, spiritual separation from God, which is a spiritual death. And you may say, well, I don't think it's really death. Then why do you think the Bible says born again? Am I making sense? If you are not dead, why should you be born again? Somebody should kick you and say, oh yeah, I'm awake. Wouldn't that be the right word? I'm awake. No, we are spiritually dead before Christ. So if you are not a born again Christian, guess what? You are dead spiritually. Still, you're alive physically, but you're spiritually dead. Keep your finger in chapter 15 of Exodus. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 12. I love page turning. One of our congregation, I think I mentioned this, but I'm going to say it again. One of our congregation moved out to the East Coast, and she went to the one church. She took the Bible. She noticed nobody has a Bible. And the guy who was sitting in front of her turned around and said, honey, you don't need a Bible in our church. Really? So everybody has a Bible verse on the screen. They don't even crack the Bible. So they don't even carry the Bible. This is our manual. Treat it like it. Don't look at it. Don't think that I'm quoting the right verse. Supposedly, I might just quote the wrong verse for see if you guys are following me or not. Verse 12. Therefore, just as the one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Does it make sense? We all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, Romans 6:23 says. We may never understand why of some of the tragedy around men, but we do know who will carry us through those difficult times. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? This morning, we are going to meet the exuberant Israelite who just witnessed the power of God who buried entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea. But they don't expect a bitter experience waiting for them to reveal what they are and what kinds of mind they have right around the corner. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for you loving us, putting up with us. Oh, Father, your grace and your mercy is beyond our understanding. Father, you give us a triumph and glorious this salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We could not earn it. We could not buy it because we are spiritually bankrupt. We are spiritually dead. By sheer mercy and grace and love for us, you sent only begotten Son. Father, as we study your word, revealed us, we have this life because of Jesus Christ. And this life is not easy life. There are so much temptations against us, and there's so many traps against us. But we know that you will guide us through. Father, open our heart so that we may understand your word. Give us the wisdom. Give us understanding. Anoint our heart. And anoint the one who speaks, that he may only speak your word, not his own. Father, we pray against this coronavirus. You willing, you wipe away this coronavirus. And Father, we pray for the President Trump, that he may do what is right in your sight. And Father, we lift up all the Christian churches. Let the pastors be awakened from the slumbers if they are not teaching the Word of God. And those who teach the Word of God, be diligent in your Word. And that their congregation would receive your Word with gladness and live according to your ways. And Father, we are asking your protection upon our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. We are asking you to protect them as they protect us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 15, please. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my God's God, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariot and his army he has cast into the sea. He has his chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea, and the depths of have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, have become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. They are singing this song at the top of their lung. Yes, it is the same people a few hours earlier, and they were crying at the top of their lung and complaining, and they said, isn't there enough grave in Egypt that you brought us in this wilderness that we must die? Remember that? How that their complaint all of a sudden changed to exuberant songs to the Lord? Because they realize what God has done for them. People are fickle. Isn't that true? When everything goes our way, we smile. And when the first sign of the danger or the problem, our lips are drooping down each side. That's us. Don't think that we don't do that, what these people did. That's exactly what they did, what we would do, if we don't put our trust in the Lord. 45 times in this 21 verses in chapter 15, the Lord's name was praised because of his deliverance of these people for the redemption from bondage. This is the first recorded song in the Bible. Our family was attending home mission church in downtown Tucson, late 1980s. We often sang a song called Jesus on the Main Line. Any of you guys remember that song? Jesus on the Main Line, tell him up, tell him what you want, call him up, tell him what you want. Any of you guys remember that song? I'm sorry that you remember. It is a horrible, horrible song. Theology-wise, it's telling God what to do, isn't it? Folks, God is not our servant. He's not a bellboy. He doesn't. You don't ring the bell and he comes and runs. What you need? What you need? What do you want me to get it for you? That's what people think. But somehow, we think that God should do whatever we tell him to do. No, let me make it clear. We live at his pleasure. We do what he wants us to do. We obey him. He doesn't obey us. Too many supposedly worship and praise songs exalt man instead of our Lord and his marvelous work. That should be the principle of our worship and praise, which is, should point unto him, not unto men. When we worship God in song, our audience is, how many people we have in audience? One. We sing to him, the Lord himself, not the people around us. So let me put it this way. When we sing, after this teaching, we're going to have a communion. We're going to sing a couple more songs. So you sing to him. Sing out loud to him, okay? And if people next to you start to wrinkle their eyebrows and stick the Kleenex in their ears, let them. Belch out loud. God loves your voice. He gave you that voice. If you cannot carry the tune in the bucket, by all means, you sing to him. Okay? Make sense? Worship team, you might have to turn the volume up a little bit later. Don't be concerned about what others would think. You sing to him and he loves your songs. Get used to it though. That's what we're going to do in heaven for eternity. Not for a couple months, not for a couple years, for eternity. Every day. Go to verse 7, please. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. They set forth your wrath. It consumed them like a stubble. And the blast of your nostril, the water was gathered together. Flood stood upright like a hip. And depth congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw a sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty water. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods, and who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretch out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You, I want you to note this, please. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chief of Edom will be dismayed, and mighty men Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of the Canaan will melt away. Fear and the dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over. O Lord, till people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inhabitant. In the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which you, your hand, have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever, for the horses of the Pharaoh went with his chariot, his horsemen, into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Stop, please. Remember that they came out of the land of idolatry. In Egypt is multi-idols and multi-gods. Each plague was leveled against their gods, starting with the Nile, river, and they have a god of Nile. Now, what is the conclusion of they have come to? The worship should proclaim the superiority of the Lord God over anything else that claim to be God. The Israel soon and often forget this. We must remember it all the time. Do you know? Hey, guys, listen up. Do you know we all of us have little g gods in our heart? Do you know that? Who would that be? Self. The self always fight against God, trying to control of our own lives by ourselves. There's a poem. It's been read often at the graduation ceremony. I'm the captain of my own ship, right? There's a Greek word for that, hogwash. We don't want our own control, folks. We want God to control our lives. Go to verse 20, please. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand. What is a timbrel? I guess it is. Tambourine? Okay. And all the women went out after her with the timbrel and with the dances. Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." This is the first time the Bible mentioned the name of Miriam. Do you know that? And you may say, preacher, you are wrong. In chapter 2, Miriam showed up and said, no, you are wrong, because it only said his sister. It does not say by name. And you're thinking, I better check this. So go ahead and check. She is the one who helped the mama to launch the basket into Nile River to preserve the Moses' life. And she is the one who told the princess of Egypt that she can arrange the nurse so she can take care of the baby. Obviously, she has a gift of a prophecy. However, that got into her head. In the later years, she tried to revolt against the authority of Moses, and she wants to be one of the headmen, woman, I guess. And the consequences that happened to her is becoming leper for a short time. Let's move down to the verse 22. So Moses brought the Israel to the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Uh-oh. Now, when they came to the Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained. That's what they do best, complain. And also is known as a murmur. Murmur, murmur. It's a Greek, the Hebrew word is a murmur. It's a murmur, murmur. That sounds like a complaining, don't you think? They complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord. Hey, guys, note this. The Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and then said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right, do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandment, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who healed you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. Stop, please. Israel began their Exodus journey from I should have made the map, but I didn't. So my bad. Think as here's a map, and it's a Goshen, and there's a Mediterranean Sea, and there is a Suez Canal going up this way. So they travel from the Goshen to all the way here, northeast corner of the Egypt. And they cross the Red Sea. Are you with me so far? And from there, they're supposed to go down to the Mount of Sinai, this way, south, south, eastern direction, also known as Mount of God. between them, there's a vast expanse of nothing, much like a Hillabend. Hillabend, there is a McDonald's, and there is a Subway sandwich shop, and that thing, that's about it. There's nothing. Just wide open field with the thorn bushes. Of course, you cannot find any water there. So they start to do what they do best, complain. After that wonderful time of praise and worship of songs and redemption, they thought these people's lives should be in the rose garden, delivered from all their difficulties, no more black menacing cloud in the sky, and the Lord had a different start for them. This redeemed people's faith must be tested. Not because he didn't know what was in their heart, but it's for them to know about themselves. Are you with me? Test you and I go through is not for God to know. He already knows what you are going to do. He wants you to know. He wants me to know. And you may say, how do you know? In Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, please. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to what? Say it again. So next time when you go through a difficult time, remember these two words, test you. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. When the things in our lives don't go our ways, guess what we often do? We throw a temper tantrum, don't we? Don't give me the holy face. You do exactly what I do. We have an attitude problem and becoming ungrateful to our God. The Lord put us in the wilderness to humble us, to examine our own heart, to strengthen our spiritual muscles. None of us like to be in the wilderness. If you do, you need your head exam. Because that's not normal. But we do know that none of us like to be in there, but we do know that this experience is designed to make us man and woman of faith and for us to know what really is in our hearts. We have our own Mara in our lives, don't we? The bitter experience. We won't be able to bypass them, nor can we detour around them, skip over them, tunnel under them, or even pretend that it doesn't exist. The Lord allowed these maras of our lives to be there to melt us, mold us, and to shape us, and most of all, to teach us to trust him. Amen? What was it that made bitter water of Mara sweet? What did Moses do? He threw it in the tree, right? In the Bible, Jesus Christ is often referred to as a tree. It is a tree, the cross, that changed our Mara bitter experience into the true sweet one. Jesus tasted death, that bitter death, for everyone, every person, and took the sting out of death. We can overcome the bitterness and disappointment and thirst and hunger of life through the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no one who can give the satisfaction like Jesus. If there's anything, do you think all these Hollywood celebrities who has money coming out of their ears wouldn't buy that? But they cannot. Go to Galatians chapter 3, please. Right after 2 Corinthians, right before the Ephesians in the New Testament. See, memorizing the Bible index comes in handy, doesn't it? Galatians 3, verse 13, please. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Folks, our God, at verse 21, it says God is our healer. Our God is a healer of a broken hearted and healer of the lost minds and healer of the sickness-ridden bodies. according to his will. He is a Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And you may wonder, how come the Lord is not healing my illness? I don't know. That's above my pay grade. That's above my intelligence to figure it out. Some people thought that I have the gift of healing. Really? And you're thinking, hey, funny. I pray for some of the people and they get healed. And I ask the Lord, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray for my illness. And I do. And he doesn't heal me. And I ask the Lord, am I chopped liver, God? How come you heal them but you don't heal me? I don't know. Maybe because through the illness I can empathize with them. I don't know. But that's his job to decide who gets healed, who doesn't get healed. After the bitterness of Mara, the Lord brought people, his people, to the Elam, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. Listen up. Right before the dawn is the darkest time. Right behind the thick and black cloud, there is the sun. And right beyond our darkest trial, there is a triumph from the Lord. This is the way God lead us and show his way. Our memory verse, Psalm 30, verse 5, says, the weeping may endure for a night, but the joy comes in the morning. I have three applications for you. Don't close your Bible yet, okay? Number one, God desires our spontaneous expression of praise and worship. We need to remember that He is the object of our worship and subject of our adoration. One great principle of worship is that we do it unto the Lord, not unto men. When we sing a song and worship, we have how many audience? Who would that be? Don't forget it. So now we are going to sing the song. You sing out loud to him. I'm going to watch you. You better sing. Second application. Life is a combination of bitter and sweet and triumph and trial. If we are following God, however, we never need to fear what comes our way. After the trial of Amaras in our lives, the Lord refreshed us in the spiritual element. We must accept the bitter water with the sweet knowledge that comes through the Word of God. Amen? Third application. Life is like a hospital. The Lord reveals what is in our heart while we go through the experience of Mara. In my opinion, the Mara, experience of Mara for the Jewish people, revealed their bodily satisfaction. That's the only thing they thought about. So far, the Lord performed a mighty miracle, one after another. Am I correct? 10 plague upon the Egyptians, but not to them. And he demolished the entire Egyptian army into the water. Yet they did not trust him. They were ungrateful to him. Folks, if you pray to the Lord, when he answers, you better write it down. Put the date on it. And you may say, why? For you to go back and remember the faithfulness of God. If you are in the situation of your own Mara and you are bitter toward him, you need to repent. Okay? You are not doing this, you are not doing that, God. Whether you are in that situation because of your own fault or other people's fault, remember, Mara equals test. Okay? You want to come out of that. If you don't learn it, guess what? You stay there until you learn it. I know a young lady who put herself in the real bind, really bad, bad situation. And she told me that God put me in this situation. I know better. I said, no, he didn't. You put yourself in that situation. Why are you complaining? Why are you blaming God for that? You know, when the person get corrected, they have a typical facial reaction. Bottom lip sticking out. Yeah, my six-year-old grandson does it well. Stop. If you're in Mara, learn so that you can move to Elam Amen? Let's stand up and pray.